Would you pray with me as we ask the Lord to bless His Word? Father, thank You for Jesus Christ, our Lord, our Savior. Without Him, Lord, we would have nothing, absolutely nothing. I praise You for salvation. I praise You that Jesus Christ, our Lord, is our advocate and He is interceding for us right now as our advocate and as our high priest. I praise You for the Word of God, that we may know the truth, that we may have instruction about what is right, what is wrong, about how to live, what You expect of us. I pray, Lord God, and thank You for the Holy Spirit who helps bring that Word to light and teaches us all things. Father, I pray that You help me this morning, as always, Lord, with speaking to Your people, but only You, Lord, can open a heart. Only You can bless and change a life. And that's our prayer, Lord, that the lives we live through the instruction and help of the Word of God and the Holy Spirit would bring You honor and glory. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, last week we spoke of Pastor Rick Warren as one of the most influential pastors in America, if not the world. And I want to be clear on this again. We're not, when we talk about him or anybody else, we're not in any way talking about their person. I'm sure they're all very nice people. So we're not dealing with that. What we are dealing with is their teachings, their associations, and their practices. When discussing his practices, we saw that contrary to the command of Scripture, he hired Buddhist sympathizer Ken Blanchard to train his leaders. Blanchard wrote the foreword to the book, What Would Buddha Do at Work? We saw that he recommends books by false teachers such as Richard Foster, Dallas Willard, Irwin McManus, and Henry Nguyen, all of whom are of the emergent New Age mindset and practice some form of Eastern mysticism. We'll see this morning that that list has been greatly expanded. We saw, again, contrary to the Word of God, that he encourages believers not to study prophecy. We saw Warren's view of fundamentalism as one of the big enemies of the 21st century. This helps us to understand why he said that the five fundamentals of the faith are a narrow, legalistic view of Christianity. I call your attention to the five fundamentals of the faith, beginning with the deity of our Lord Jesus Christ, the virgin birth, the blood atonement, the bodily resurrection, and the inerrancy of Scripture. This is the very core, the very heart of our faith. This is Christianity, not some legalistic, narrow view of Christianity. We concluded the message last week that one of his main goals, or agendas, if you will, is the peace plan, and I call it a gospel-less peace plan. The acronym for peace begins with P, promoting reconciliation. It used to be planting churches. But in my readings and research, I've discovered that that gets changed back and forth depending on the audience being addressed. E, equip leaders. A, assist the poor. C, care for the sick. And E, educate the next generation. All good things. Nobody would argue with that. But you can't go in the name of Jesus Christ and leave out Jesus Christ. All 5 points of this plan are very similar, if not the same, to the United Nations goals for the world. If you ever have a chance, take a look at them. And you'll see their goals that in no way include sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, this morning, I'd like to begin with his second apparent, at least it's very apparent to me, His second agenda item, which is the interfaith movement. In the first Gates of Hell series we did a few years ago, in that series is a message called Exposing Ecumenism. And in that message, I showed where Warren's associations, remember we talked about practices and associations. Well, Warren associates himself with folks in the interfaith movement that have nothing to do with sharing the gospel. For example, he sits on the board of the Tony Blair Interfaith Foundation. Now, Tony Blair is the former Prime Minister of England. You probably would remember that. And this is what Blair said about reaching the world. He said, "We're here to teach and to learn, not to convince or convert." The movement has nothing to do with Christ. And, you know, look, I tell you, you see, we don't think that way here. I know I don't think that way as the pastor. When we were planning the medical outreach in India, in my heart, I knew if we can't share the gospel, we're not doing it. Okay? I was speaking to a lady not too long ago about her church involvement in Africa, and she was saying that the church does a lot to help promote or dig wells in poor villages. A good work. And I said, "Well, do they tell them about Jesus?" And she said, "No." I said, "Then how are you really helping them? You're giving them a temporary fix." And then she admitted to me that that was not right, especially for a church. So to align yourself up with anyone who's supposedly bringing the best to the world and you leave Jesus Christ out, what do you have? You know as well as I do, without salvation, there is nothing. There is nothing. Nothing. You cannot debate that. An Australian newspaper had an article titled, "Blair Sees the Real Power in Faith." See, when you watch, you listen, and you look for these things, you find out what's really in the heart. The article clearly states how he intends to reach the world. Blair said this, "The issue is this. If faith is becoming a badge of identity and it says, 'I am what I am in opposition to you,' then that's when religion is dangerous. If, on the other hand, faith becomes a humanizing and civilizing set of values, it can play an important role in making globalization work." Now, you come to understand that the goal is globalization, not evangelism, because their idea of faith is a Christless faith. It's the humanistic manifesto, if you will. At their interfaith movement, they want to bind us together with unbelievers. And this is what God says in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 14 and 17. Our Lord says, "Do not be bound together with unbelievers. For what partnership have righteousness and lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? Therefore," verse 17, "come out from their midst and be separate, says the Lord." And yet, in a USA Today article in 2003, Warren said this, "I see absolutely zero reason in separating my fellowship from anybody." Now listen, if you were to look at that article all by itself, you see, this is where context means everything. If you were to look at that article all by itself, "I see no reason why I should separate my fellowship from anybody," you would say, "Yeah, that's right. Nobody should tell me who I could have for a friend or who I could associate with." But when you see that, when it's said in light of what he's accomplishing in the world, which is bringing people of all faiths together, you're going to see today that he's bringing us in close relationship with the Church of Rome and with Muslims. When you understand the agenda, when you understand the mind, then the phrase takes on a whole new meaning. This is how deception happens. He's moving towards the interfaith movement by distorting Scripture to accommodate interfaith. In a September 06 Lighthouse Trails article titled "Rick Warren Distorts the Instructions of Jesus to Fit His Global Peace Plan," broadcast journalist Charlie Rose interviewed Rick Warren about how his purpose-driven life model relates to Christianity. The article went on to say this: "But as he has done so many times in the past, Warren took his ecumenism a big step further than just a union of Catholics and Protestants. As Warren did at the Pew Forum on Religion last year, he explained to Rose his man of peace concept and said that every village, every government, every place has a man or woman of peace. The man of peace is open and influential. And here's the other thing. The man of peace does not have to be a Christian believer. Could be a Muslim, could be Jewish. Warren said that Warren said that Jesus sent out his disciples to go find the man of peace in every village. He said Jesus sent them out to find people who would work with them on solving poverty, sickness, and other problems of the world. He said they did not have to agree with the disciples' message or beliefs." This couldn't be a bigger distortion of Matthew chapter 10, where Jesus sent his 12 disciples out, or of Luke chapter 10, where Jesus sent the 70 disciples out. In each case, they were instructed to heal the sick, and to tell them the kingdom of God is near. Go back and read the text. Now, in Luke, chapter 10 is where he got the man of peace, because it says that in Luke. But the context had to do with the harvest of souls. Beginning that chapter in Luke 10:2, Jesus was saying to them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." Hence, Jesus sent the 70 out into the villages to heal the sick and tell them the kingdom of God is near. Now, when you understand Scripture, the healing of the sick and the kingdom of God is near are related, because the healing of the sick was a sign that Jesus was the Messiah and he has come. If you recall in the gospel account, when John was wondering who Jesus was and he sends his disciples to ask him, what does he tell him? "Go back and tell John, Jesus, the sick are being healed, the blind are given sight," because it was a sign of Messiah. Isaiah prophesied in chapter 61 and 35 that the one to come would do these miracles. That is the very passage Jesus read in the synagogue on the Sabbath when he got to Nazareth. He's healing the sick. The kingdom of God is near. Luke 10, 8 through 11. "When you enter a town and are welcomed, eat what is set before you." Verse 9, "Heal the sick who are there and tell them, the kingdom of God is near you. But when you enter a town and are not welcome, go into its streets and say, even the dust of your town that sticks to our feet, we wipe off against you." And we come to understand scripturally that the kingdom of God speaks of God's kingship, his sovereignty, that's recognized in the hearts of the people and operating within their lives. It's a salvation message. If they did not receive the message, then the disciples were instructed to wipe the dust off their feet. However, Warren is suggesting that their message was not about Messiah, but about poverty and disease. The text is so clear. It was not about poverty and disease. It was about Messiah is here. The kingdom of God, therefore, is here, even at your door. Pay attention to Messiah. It's hard for me to imagine. It's hard for me to imagine how a man supposedly trained in the scriptures could be so wrong about this context. But here it is. These are his words. I'm making you read all of these posts and giving you the websites because I want you to read for yourself. I don't want you to take my word on anything. This is what these folks are saying. This is all documented facts, so there could be no misunderstanding. There could be no mistake. Then we come to his tie with Rome. You see, it's all related, folks. It's all related. This is all part of the one world religious system that's taking place right under our noses. In that same article, his tie with Rome becomes very clear. The article went on to read, Rick Warren states there are over 2 billion Christians in the world and says that this number includes hundreds of millions of Catholics. This interview showed very clearly Warren's dream to see Christians and Catholics join together, stating that minor doctrinal differences should not keep them separated. I'm going to show you in just a few minutes that the doctrinal differences are anything but minor. What I'm interested in, he said, is bringing the church together. We are never going to agree on a lot of things, but I found we do agree on purpose. He talked about the purpose that all Catholics and Protestants agree on. And you come to understand that doctrine. Now, look, I know for some folks, doctrine is a dirty word. It sounds legalistic. Doctrine simply means teaching. What are the teachings? What do you believe? What are you going to teach me? What are you going to teach my family? What are you going to teach my children? What is dear to your heart? How do you see the scriptures? That's doctrine. That's doctrine. And he says, we agree on purpose. But I want to call your attention to the fact that he couldn't be more wrong in defining the purpose of the 70 disciples Jesus sent out. So why should I believe him with this? Look, you know what? You really don't have to be a mental genius to figure this out. All you have to do is do a little digging, open your eyes, and line up everything to Scripture. That's all it takes. Understanding the times. These are good websites that I'm giving you, so you should make a note of them somewhere. Posted an article by Roger Oakland. He's one of the men fighting this battle against the emergent church that's creeping in, titled Rick Warren, Roman Catholic Mystics and Pope Francis. Oakland wrote this. The EWTN, that's the Eternal Word Television Network, a very popular Christian TV station, interview with Rick Warren and Raymond Arroyo, provided by YouTube this past April, 2014. The comments by Rick Warren in response to Arroyo's questions from an interview that took place at Warren's church in Southern California was stunning. There is no room for doubt. Warren's march towards ecumenical unity with Rome is becoming clearer and bolder as time passes. Now, the interview opened with Arroyo asking two questions. He said, The Purpose-Driven Life is the best-selling book in the world. Over 36 million copies sold. It's been translated more than any other book except for the Bible. Okay? So he wanted to know, what is the key to that success, and why are so many people influenced by or touched by that book and can continue to be? I thought it was interesting. Arroyo said people were touched by the book. I rather say people are deceived by the book. Warren's response to Arroyo gives very important insight into why the book was written. His own words confirm, as you will see, that he is influenced by Roman Catholic mystics, and he continues to be. Warren responded to Arroyo's questions. He said, You know, Ray, there is not a single new thought in the purpose-driven life that hasn't been said for 2,000 years. I've just said it in a fresh way. I said it in a simple way. When I was writing Purpose Driven Life, it took me 7 months, 12 hours a day. I'd get up at 4:30 in the morning. I'd go to a little study, start at 5 a.m. I was fasting till noon, and I would light some candles. I found that very interesting. Light some candles. Listen, I grew up Roman Catholic. Lighting a candle and putting money in the box was how to get God's attention to your prayer. When we started studying the Emergent Church in the New Spirituality series, I mentioned to you, I'm sure you probably don't remember, that part of the characteristic of the Emergent Church is they're going back to icons, smoke, and candles as part of the worship service. So I found it interesting that he would light candles. You'll see why as we continue. He said, I would start writing and rewrite. One of the things I did before I wrote the book was I'd ask the question, how do you write a book that lasts 500 years? For instance, and he goes on to give these books and authors, Imitation of Christ by Thomas Kempis, Practicing the Presence of God by Brother Lawrence, The Desert Fathers, St. John of the Cross, Teresa of Avila. And then this is what he said. All of these great classic devotional works, any one of them, I just realized, in order to be timeless, you have to be eternal. I don't know if you understand the implications of what he's saying here. First of all, the authors and books he mentioned clearly indicate the foundation, the source of his theology. It's based in Catholicism and mystical Catholicism as well. I don't know if you're familiar with The Desert Fathers. I talked about all of that in the new spirituality series. They were influenced by Buddhist monks. And to suggest that these books are eternal and place them in the same category of the Bible is nothing less than blasphemous. Okay? Thomas Kempis, Brother Lawrence, St. John of the Cross, Teresa of Avila, and the Desert Fathers are all Catholic mystics. On September 14th, just last month, an article by the Submerging Church. You could just go to Google, put in Submerging Church. You'll get all of this stuff on your own. The article was titled Rick Warren's Push for Ecumenical Unity, read as follows. The Eternal Word Television Network, that's the EWTN, a Catholic television station, conducted an interview with Rick Warren that reveals how much he embraces the Roman Catholic religion and his push for ecumenical unity. During the interview, Warren praises all the Catholic mystics and the Pope over and over again. At the 24:20 mark, in other words, that far, it's a YouTube presentation. At that point, Warren says he watches EWTN more than any Christian channel. He said, if you don't understand the roots of your faith, you're like a tumbleweed. Now, wait a minute. The roots of my faith are not in Catholicism. Yes, I was raised a Catholic, but the root of my faith goes back to the Bible. He said one of his favorite shows on EWTN is Chaplet of the Divine Mercy. After a stressful day, he comes home and watches it with his wife, Kay. He said, I sit back, relax, and worship. He said one episode was a Catholic prayer service in front of the monstrance. Now, I don't know if you know what the monstrance is. It looks like a little temple, a little castle. And it's on the altar, and in it is kept the Eucharist. That's what they call the communion wafer. And it's there to be honored. It's veneration. Okay. Which brings us now, we see clearly he's bringing the church into this relationship with Rome, with the Church of Rome. So let's talk for a moment about the heresy of Rome. Now look, if there may be Roman Catholics here, I'm not trying to disrespect anybody or the Pope. I'm just going to read fact and we're going to put it up against Scripture. Okay? That's not disrespecting. As a matter of fact, to not do it is disrespecting God. And we should not be concerned about being men pleasers. We should be concerned about God pleasers. We should be concerned about hearing the truth and standing on the truth and not led down the wrong path. So we have to talk about these things. Okay? Now, I could attest to all of this because I was raised Roman Catholic. I went to Catholic school. In a September 2014 article... Oh, no, we just read that. This is the article, the same, an article in Understanding the Times regarding the Pope quoted Rick Warren as saying this. Yeah, right. Well, the main thing is love always reaches people. Authenticity, humility. Pope Francis is the perfect example of all of this. He is doing everything right. You see, people will listen to what we say if they like what they see. As our new Pope, he was very, very symbolic in, you know, his first mass with people with AIDS, his kissing of the deformed man, his loving the children. This authenticity, this humility, the caring for the poor, this is what the world expects us Christians to do. In fact, there was a headline here in Orange County, and I love the headline. It said, if you love Pope Francis, you'll love Jesus. That was the headline. I showed it to a group of priests I was speaking to a while back. Now listen, we cannot argue as Christians the fact that we're supposed to love everybody, right? Jesus said, we're to love one another. This way people will know you are my disciples. And then he carried love even a bit further when he says, love your enemies. So scripturally, we cannot argue with that. But the fact that he called the Pope our Pope is extremely revealing. It indicates much more than he just recognizes Pope Francis as the head of the Catholic Church by calling him our Pope. He's lining up his church saddleback with the Church of Rome. Otherwise, why would you say our Pope? He's not our Pope. He's not my Pope. He's their Pope, not mine. You've got to see this. You've got to make these distinctions. If that's not the case, then why would you say he's our Pope? You're putting us all together. We're not together. We're not together. Anybody who does not accept Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior and the only way to heaven is not my brother. Is not my sister. Jesus was so clear. There's only two fathers. One is the devil, one is our Father in heaven. The world belongs to one or two of these fathers. Anyone who belongs, whose father is the devil, is not my brother and not my sister. You cannot get that confused. And that's exactly what is happening. There's a blend. You see, it's being all blended so slowly, so subtly. Such nice flowery words are being used. Secretly introduce their destructive heresies. I guess I would like to ask, what part of the Reformation that brought separation from Rome does Rick Warren not understand? Let's look at their doctrine for a minute. Their teaching. Very interesting. The website, European Institute of Protestant Studies, posted this article. Just this September, it had a sermon by Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, very, very great man of God, a sermon he preached on Roman Catholicism. This is what his message began. I can't give you the whole thing, but I'm going to give you excerpts from it. Dr. Jones said this, what then are we looking at? We're looking at a system. And I would not hesitate to assert that this system, known as Roman Catholicism, is the devil's greatest masterpiece. It is such a departure from the Christian faith and the New Testament teaching that I would not hesitate with the reformers of the 16th century to describe it as an apostasy. In the message, he listed the main errors of Rome. There's more, but I'm only going to give you some. Number one, idolatry. He said this, The first is to show the way in which she has been guilty of introducing idolatry and superstition. Now, there is nothing that is so condemned in the scripture as idolatry. Why? Because idolatry places a false god before the true God. We know that the force behind idolatry is Satan. It's demonic. He calls it doctrine of demons. Make no mistake. Make no mistake. Let's not try to fudge it, make it sound nice, because we have relatives who go there or do this or do that. I had a person that I knew pretty well argue with me that there is absolutely nothing wrong with Catholicism and it's okay for me to worship there. And I'm saying in my mind, you don't know what you're talking about. You have no idea. You are ignorant of the truth. He said, there's nothing so condemned in Scripture as idolatry. We're not to make graven images, but the Roman Catholic is full of images. She teaches her people to worship images. They worship statues and forms and representations. Listen, if as a Catholic, a former Catholic, I could attest to that. And, you know, when I was in Rome this last October, I was in St. Peter's Basilica. I have to tell you, there were more idols in there than any place I've ever been under the umbrella of Catholicism. I honestly thought, except I didn't see people wrapped in orange robes, that I was in a Hindu temple. A second error he listed is salvation through the church. The second great charge is that her whole system and teaching come between us and the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, this is the most terrible charge in many ways. She claims that she, the church, is essential to salvation. Outside the church, there is no salvation. So in other words, if you are not Catholic, you are not saved. I was told that to my face. Pray for those Protestants because they're not going to heaven. You have to be Catholic. This is where we're being brought. We're being brought into a tie with Rome. Another great error is the church's word either equals or surpasses that of Scripture. This is what he said. While saying that the Bible is the word of God, she claims that her tradition, which she adds on, is equally authoritative and equally binding. Now, I'm going to show you in a few minutes that there are times when the word from the church actually supersedes Scripture. And yet, what are we commanded in Scripture? What did we just study? We are not to add, remove, or change God's word. When you come out with this kind of doctrine, you are repeatedly adding to, if not changing, God's word. Another tremendous error is the Pope is infallible. The Pope is said to be the vicar of Christ. That means the representative. So if you would understand vicar in this way, Christ would be number one, the Pope would be number two. Okay, you get the picture? That's what vicar of Christ means. He's the next best thing to Christ on earth. Christ is in heaven, Pope on earth. One, two. When he speaks ex cathedra, that means when he's in the council of cardinals and he speaks, his word is infallible. So therefore, if he comes out anything contrary to Scripture, ex cathedra, that supersedes the written word of God. You see how dangerous this is? Another great error is the priest's miraculous powers. They claim the priest has the power to change the water in baptism, infant baptism, so that grace enters into the water. They claim the priest is able to work the miracle of transubstantiation. For those of you who don't know what that means, it's during the communion portion of the Mass, we're presented with a wafer and grape juice. We call it the body and blood. What happens, they say, is the priest has the power to transform the wafer and the wine or the grape juice into the actual body and blood of Jesus Christ, so that it is actually the body and blood, even though it retains its appearance of a wafer and juice. It's a miracle. They claim that the priest has the power to pronounce absolution. Absolution is a formal release from guilt or punishment. And only he could grant forgiveness of sins. So in other words, they're teaching you that if you want your sins forgiven, you have to go to this man. Only the priesthood could do this. Another of their great errors has to do with Mary. She's called the Queen of Heaven. They say this is still part of the message. They say that she is the one to whom we should go to primarily. She is his mother, Christ's mother, and she can influence him. So we should pray to the Virgin Mary and ask her to intercede on our behalf. And yet, what does Scripture say? 1 Timothy 2:5. There is one God, one mediator, also between God and men, the man Jesus Christ. How could you be so convoluted? How could you get this so wrong? How could you get it so wrong on every major tenet of doctrine? Is what is mind-boggling. They began in 1854 to teach the Immaculate Conception, which means that not only was Jesus born free from sin, but so was Mary. And yet, if you read Luke, what does she cry out to? Oh, Lord, my Savior. They recently announced the adoption of the Assumption of Mary, which means that in the same way that Jesus Christ ascended to heaven, Mary did. She didn't die. She wasn't buried. She ascended like her son. Another major error is they teach praying to saints. Roman Catholic people are always taught to pray to saints. They put them in and they take them out at will. One of the worst errors is justification by baptism. In baptism, that's infant baptism, they teach not only are your sins forgiven, but a righteousness is infused into you. You are made righteous by your baptism. Though you were an infant, it does not matter. You were given this righteousness, your original sin is canceled, and you were given this righteous, positive righteousness. In the last few years, I've been to 2 Catholic funerals. And in the funeral, I heard with my own ears, not for the first time, but it was witnessed to me that nothing changed since I was a kid. I heard the priest say with his own mouth that the dead person was born again because they were baptized as an infant in the Catholic Church. So they're going to heaven. So now let's just take a look at the Pope for a moment. This is the man who's supposed to be just like Christ. This is the man we're supposed to walk hand in hand with. And again, I'm not being disrespectful. I'm sure the Pope is a very nice man and very sincere, but he's sincerely wrong. He's sincerely wrong. This is what he says about the Virgin Mary. He just said this. He just said this in September. The Christian who does not feel that the Virgin Mary is his or her mother is an orphan. You understand? So that means I'm not saved. Because she's not my mother. It means you do not belong to the family of God. He calls Muslims his brothers. The Praising Ministry had an article on May 29th of this year titled "More Unity as Pope Francis Calls Muslims Dear Brothers." The article went on to say this. According to Nicole Winfield and Aaron Heller of the Associated Press, Pope Francis on Monday urged his brother Muslims to never abuse God's name through violence as he opened the third and final day of his Mideast pilgrimage with a visit to the Dome of the Rock. Speaking to the Grand Mufti of Jerusalem and other Muslim authorities, Francis deviated from his prepared remarks to refer not to his dear friends, but to his dear brothers. I don't know how. How? A born-again believer could consider people who want nothing to do with Jesus Christ their brothers. That's not a mistake a person in that position should make. He also said there's no absolute truth. An article by Deception in the Church titled Pope Francis Rejects the Word Again by Mike Gendron. This was last September, September 2013, I'm sorry. The Pope said there's no such thing as absolute truth. The article went on, this postmodern Pope is echoing the emerging church and contemplative spirituality, a theology the devil is using to rebuild a Tower of Babel under the papacy. The Pope's remark is so deceptive because there is absolute truth, and it's found in Christ and his word. Jesus said, I am the truth, and thy word is truth. John 14:6 and John 17:17. The Lord Jesus came to testify to the truth, and everyone who is of the truth listens to him. John 18:37. The article read, clearly the Pope is not abiding in the word of Christ, and he remains in bondage to religious deception. He also went on to speak about heaven without believing. In a September 2013 article on the website The Berean Call, there was this article, Pope Francis assures atheists, you don't have to believe in God to go to heaven. That's universalism. He prays for the dead. Okay? Pope Francis prays for the dead. There was an article by Mike Gendron, November 2013. Pope Francis visited a cemetery in Rome last Friday in observance of Roman Catholic holiday, All Saints Day, to pray for the dead and bless the graves of the departed. This was his prayer. The saints who stand before the face of the Lord, pray for us, for this our city, and for the whole world, that everywhere the peace of Christ may shine brightly. Another of the Pope's comments were, there's no need to convert. Pope said, basically, don't proselyze to be happy. That was by Mike Gendron again, September of this year, 2014. In an interview published by the Argentine weekly Viva, the Pope listed his top 10 secrets for happiness. One of them was quite shocking in view of the great commission given to the church by our Lord Jesus Christ. Pope Francis disagrees with the true head of the church in saying we should not proselytize. He said we should respect others' beliefs because the worst thing of all is religious proselytism, which paralyzes. The word proselytize means to try to convert somebody to a religious faith. The Pope said, the church grows by attraction, not proselytizing. This is hard to believe. I can't believe it. I can't believe it myself. You need to know this, because this is the direction the church is heading. Make no mistake. The sad part about most folks involved as Christians is we're so busy in our everyday life that we have no idea what's happening. And we see a few statements here or there. The Pope is a great man, or do this or do that, or come on. We got to knock down the divisions. We got to all work together. Wait a minute. What are you saying? What's happening? If that's not bad enough, you have Warren's ties with the Muslims. Okay? In one of the series, they're all becoming a blur to me that I did, I spoke about Chrislam, which is a tie in church services of Islam and Christianity, in churches where the Quran is being read alongside of the Bible. Don't think this stuff is not happening. Don't think this is happening in just some little obscure corner in some part of the world that we don't even know about. This is happening right around us. It's in the church. In a website, Do Not Be Surprised, posted just 2 years ago, an article from the Orange County Register, a newspaper, titled Rick Warren Builds Bridge to Muslims. The article read this. The Reverend Rick Warren, pastor of Saddleback Church in Lake Forest and one of America's most influential Christian leaders, has embarked on an effort to heal divisions between evangelical Christians and Muslims by partnering with Southern California mosques and proposing a set of theological principles that includes acknowledging that Christians and Muslims worship the same God. The effort, informally dubbed Kingsway, caps years of outreach between Warren and Muslims. Warren has met Muslim leaders abroad and addressed 8,000 Muslims at a national convention in Warren, D.C. Well, what happened? This effort to bridge the gap between Christians and Muslims was held at Saddleback Church. There were 300 Muslims in attendance with members from his own congregation. At the dinner, Abraham Muhlenberg, a Saddleback pastor in charge of interfaith ministries, and there was Jihad Turk there, director of religious affairs at a mosque in Los Angeles, introduced Kingsway, this Kingsway document, as a path to end the 1,400 years of division between Muslims and Christians. The article went on to say this. The men presented a document they co-authored outlining points of agreement between Islam and Christianity. The document affirms that Christians and Muslims believe in one God and share two central commandments, love of God and love of neighbor. The document also commits both faiths to three goals: making friends with one another, building peace, and working on shared social projects. The document quoted side by side verses from the Bible and the Quran to illustrate its claims. Now, I just stop and think for a minute. What's going on here? Whether Warren realizes it or not, what they did was they recognized the Quran as a holy book equal to the Bible. If that's a holy book equal to the Bible, what does that say about our Bible? The article continued. We agreed we wouldn't try to evangelize each other. You see, everything you see Warren involved in has nothing to do with trying to convert anybody. You understand? This is an interfaith movement. It's the one world religion coming to pass under all different kinds of names. We wouldn't try to evangelize each other, said Turk. We witness to each other, but it would be out of love thy neighbor, not focused on conversion. In other words, we talk about our gods, but I'm not trying to make you see the truth. I'm recognizing what you claim to be right, equally invalid, as what I'm saying my Bible reads. Below there are the two different websites that have all of this. Now, in my research, I have realized that Warren has been challenged, if not scolded, in the past because of the many opportunities he has had to appear before Jews and Muslims, and never once does he ever share the gospel. Opportunities many other Christians do not have, and never once is Jesus Christ ever brought into it, because we're concerned only about social justice. We're concerned about healing the sick and poverty. Folks, that is, social justice was not the job given to the church by Jesus Christ. The words, not focused on conversion, that these men said with their own lips is strong evidence for Warren's Christ-less interfaith movement. Aside from the Kingsway document that was signed, attesting to the fact that Jehovah and Allah are the same God, is the Yale document that attests the same thing, that was signed by over 200 evangelicals. Now, this is what the Quran reads. How do you come into union with a group from another religious faith when the Quran says this? Believe in Allah and say not Trinity. Cease. It is better for you. Allah is only one God. far is it removed from his transcendent majesty that he should have a son? Sirach 4:171. This is who we're supposed to judge. This is not a camping trip where we sing around a fire and sing kumbaya. We're talking about faith. We're talking about salvation. We're talking about deception, darkness, light. To be fair to Pastor Warren, he disputed this article and he said this reporter was mistaken. Very, very mistaken. So I want to read you. Jim Hench was the reporter. He commented on Warren's remarks right after that, back again in the Orange County Register, not behind closed doors, not just a bunch of associates. He put it in the paper and he said this: I'm the reporter who wrote this story. I'm sure the Reverend Warren feels the story contains errors, but the story was based on interviews and documents, and it was thoroughly fact-checked. I discussed all of its major points with Tom Holliday, an associate senior pastor at Saddleback. I checked with other sources quoted in the story this morning, and they said they did not see any errors. While reporting this story, I asked to speak to Reverend Warren directly, but was told that he was too busy for an interview. If any facts need to be corrected, I hope representatives from Saddleback will get in touch with me. Brothers and sisters, this couldn't be clearer to me. This couldn't be clearer. We are being bamboozled. We are being bamboozled to throw down the written word of God in the name of globalization, in the name of brotherhood, to join hands with the Church of Rome and to join hands with Muslims. Not other believers. Now look, whether or not there are believers in the Catholic Church, I'm sure there are. Okay, I don't know that. That's between them and God. All I know is what the church stands for, the doctrine. Okay. We're asked to disregard all of this in the name of peace and globalization and to come together. And slowly but surely, that's happening. And slowly but surely, the more it's repeated and the bigger the movement gets, the more folks are going to fall right in line. And again, what I worry about is the younger generation. The younger generation who's growing up being taught this, like I grew up being taught certain things in the Catholic Church, and I believed it because I had no idea what the truth really was. That's the concern. That's the concern. You know, when we're all finished with this series, I'm going to do my best to encourage us with how do we fight this? What is our part? What do we do? You see, there's got to be something more than just sitting here and saying, yes, he's right, he's right. This is wrong. This is wrong. That's part of it. Part of it is waking up. Part of it is seeing what's happened. But then what? That's what I want to speak about. The then what? What do we do? Is there any hope? But in the meanwhile, we have to be on our guard. You've heard me say over and over, don't trust these authors, these books, these messages. Check them out. Find out who are they associated with. What are their practices? What books are they forwarding? There's so many ways to get information today thanks to the internet. That's one good thing about the internet, is getting information, but you have to be careful even of that, because a lot of stuff that comes across the internet is just not true. So you have to be very careful there. But here's the fact. We do not have to be misled. We do not have to be misled. Don't be afraid to hear the truth. Don't be afraid to stand on the truth. Don't be afraid to say the truth. Don't worry about if somebody's going to call you a name, a Christian basher, or something else. Man, I've been called it all. We've been called demons. Because all we want to do is say, here, look, this is what's happening. Do you understand this? How could you align yourself with this? And that's okay. Because when you stand for the truth, you stand for the one who saved you. That is the only one you have to worry about pleasing. Not the church next door, not your neighbors, not your family members, God himself. Because he is truth. He is truth. And everything about him is truth. And when we stand for truth, we honor our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you for the word of God. Thank you, Lord, that we could know the truth and we could line up what we're being told and we could see the direction people are trying to take us, that it is false and not from you. Father, I thank you. It's so easy to be misled, Lord. It is so easy. I pray that you give us wisdom and discernment. That you give us hearts that really hunger for the truth. Hunger to know what is happening out there. That we would not be swept away in this era. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.